Psalm 61. David, he cries out this way, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer." This is a cry from this man, and you and I learn from this, it's a cry of confidence in God. We need to ask in faith, not wavering, not being foolish. And sometimes we can't tell the difference because we're weak that way. I always ask God that His will be done. I say, "Lord, let Your will be done. And if You're open to suggestions, could You do this? You do it Your way. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer." This is the cry and the confidence of the godly. Do you belong to Jesus? I mean, have you ever accepted Jesus into your life, into your heart? It was a simple process. It was by grace through faith. But if you did, and here we are then, it's a confidence that we've got. Those that trust in the Lord. You could cry it out also. "Hear my prayer, O God. Attend," or "Hear my cry, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Please hear my cry." You know, I've been praying this way a lot lately. A lot of the things going on, friends of mine, a friend back east who is hurting and he's not sure what it is. He had to go in for a CAT scan today. They just don't know what's happening. And he passes out and they can't find out what's wrong. And you cry out to God. You say, "God, please listen to me. I know that You're hearing. And I cry out to You. Please attend unto my prayer. Incline Your ear. Please pay attention to my words. And also, Lord, every time I pick the wrong words, pick the right ones for me." As Romans chapter 8 says, the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us. Have you ever felt this way? Look what He says, "From the ends of the earth," or "from the end of the earth, I cry to You." Now, have you ever felt that way? He feels distant and remote, not necessarily from God, but he feels like he's all by himself. He's been left out there to dry. You know, David hiding from everyone that's trying to kill him, having to leave his throne. When his own son wanted to kill him for it, he walked away from it, rode that donkey on out of town. And he says, "I'm so far away from relief and from comfort. I'm so far away now from the temple where," remember in those days, that's where the presence of the Lord would dwell, there in the temple. And he says, "It's like I'm crying from the farthest end of the earth. I'm on the end crying out, Lord, from the end of the earth. I can't get there from here, so I cry out to You from right where I'm at." I don't know, maybe you've been in that situation. "From the ends of the earth, I cry unto Thee." The language means, I yell out loud. Have you been in a situation, probably you have, where it was a crowd of people and you lost the one you were with? Or maybe we saw at the county fair a little while back, we saw a mother who had lost her three-year-old. They hadn't even been there 10 minutes and this three-year-old just disappeared. You know, three-year-olds have that tendency if you don't hold on to them or tie them to something. And I mean, she was yelling at the top of her lungs. Didn't matter to her what people thought. She was crying out for that little baby. And she wandered and she was crying and she told her husband, "Yeah, I like that." That's exactly what he's saying. From the ends of the earth, I cry out like, have you ever seen someone in the distance? You try to get their attention. Maybe you're trying to tell them to stop or come back or whatever. And you actually put your hands to your mouth and you start to yell out, trying to get enough force so that they'll hear you from that far away. That's exactly what he's saying. I yell out. I feel so far from everything that I cry out, I yell out, "God, please hear my prayer. Attend unto my prayer." I don't know if you've ever felt that way, but if you haven't, next time you do, remember, cry out. And then he says, you know, when my heart is overwhelmed, I believe, Christian, you've been there, haven't you? I mean, even a little bit. Some troubles frustrate us. You think, oh man, it's leaking again. I tried to fix it. I tightened it. I don't know what. Lord, help me with this. I can't stop this. And you get a little frustrated. Some troubles frighten you. You're scared. You don't really know how to deal with it. Some troubles confuse you, don't they? You say, I don't even know what's happening to me. But some troubles, they literally overwhelm you where you can't even function. You just sit and you really can't function. That's what he's saying. From the ends of the earth, I yell out to you. And when my heart is overwhelmed and I can't function any longer. The word means to be completely covered over. Almost like maybe you've been out in the ocean and some of the waves are getting kind of large and a wave will come over you and cover you and kind of crush you against the bottom. And you're thinking, oh man, that was a big one. No, huh? Guys don't know ocean. Okay, I'm looking for ways to... All right, you're a tough crowd. It's the same thing with having his heart overwhelmed. It's come over him and it's kind of crushed him there on the bottom of the ocean. It's kind of smashed him down. He's overwhelmed. When my heart is overwhelmed, what do? He says, I ask you to lead me to the rock. What rock? The rock, by the way, is a solid foundation. The rock is large. And the rock is higher than I am. It gets me to a safe, solid place to be, to stand. And when my heart is overwhelmed, I'm overcome and I can't function, I don't know what to do. From the ends of the earth, I just feel like I'm so far from any kind of help. I cry out to you. And when I'm so overwhelmed, I ask you to lead me to that rock that is higher than I. I think you all know already who the rock is. I think the rock is Jesus Christ. He is God Almighty. God in human flesh. Jesus Christ. There is where we ought to be standing. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Jesus is solid. He is definitely higher than me and you. He is above all, God's word says. He is God in human flesh. He is our Savior. And when my heart is overwhelmed, and I know there are times when your heart has been, my heart has been, we don't know what we're going to do or how this will work out. Maybe this won't work out. But I cry out to God and say, hear my cry, O Lord. Attend unto my prayer. And he says, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have, verse 3, been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. Selah. The word means pause and calmly think. Selah. Think about all that. Sometimes we read through the Psalms and we're not sure anything is there. Well, sometimes we read through it as a duty that we have. Well, I'm reading through my Bible. I'm going to try to do it in a year. And you come to the Psalms and you think, oh my goodness, there are 150 of them. I don't know if I could listen to what we just heard. I feel so far from it all, so far from protection, so far from defense. I feel far that I cry out to you. I even yell. And my heart becomes overwhelmed. And when that happens, I trust that you will lead me to the rock. Put my feet there. Let me remember where I'm standing. The rock is higher than I. God is a shelter, he says, from the storms of this life. And don't tell me you haven't noticed this life has storms. It's got tornadoes, man. As you walk with the Lord. And you know, my problem is I create much of the wind myself. When I start spinning around, I know what you're thinking, but no. When I start spinning around, look at the things that we do to ourselves. How we create a storm. There's a girl that I joke with, I call her Taz, which is short for Tasmanian devil. Her friend, I call her Dusty, because whenever they get moving, they just stir it up wherever they're at. Just wherever they are, you can figure you're going to have this little dust devil going on. He says, God is a shelter from the storms of this life. We read it in verse 3 and 4. He's our protection. I just read in verses 3 and 4 also that we are protected from our enemies by the Lord God Himself. And you remember reading through Job, chapters 1 and 2 especially, when God opens the curtains of heavens, you know, so we can see at eternity and what's going on there. And remember Satan? Where have you been? I've come from walking to and fro, the devil says. He's there in the presence of God in heaven. Where have you been? Or where have you come from? I've come from walking to and fro on the face of the earth. What does 1 Peter 5:8 tell us? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, what? Walketh about as a roaring lion. That's what he said. Where have you been? I've been walking about. And then God says, have you considered, that's a military term, have you strategized my servant Job? And I think, don't mention my name, God. Please, don't bring me up. Have you strategized my servant Job? And Satan said, yeah, I strategized him. I got a weak spot. Yeah, you've given him everything. Take it away. He'll curse you to your face. And God says, take it away. Just don't touch him. And I mean, it got taken away. He lost 10 children that day. 10. You and I, ours go to college. We cry for 3 weeks. They go to kindergarten. We break down. By the way, I couldn't go to kindergarten. I want you guys to know that. I was so afraid of everything and couldn't leave my mom. When you have an Italian mother, you'll understand that. I couldn't do it. The only way they could get me to stay was that my 4-year-old brother would go with me. I was so afraid of those big nuns. We used to call them Penguin, remember? So my brother did 2 years of kindergarten. Once with me, because it was either him or my mom, and she, I don't think she wanted to be swatted by those nuns. I don't know where that came from. Oh, yes, I do. That's exactly what the Bible says. Let me read it. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower for the enemy, from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. Selah, I can hide in God. There is protection there. And Job was given over to Satan. God said, yeah, take him, but just don't touch him. Take everything he's got. And then in chapter 2, the devil comes along and God says, all right, what do you think of Job now? Nice guy, isn't he? Satan says, oh yeah, nice guy. Yeah, because I didn't touch his physical health. You take his physical health and he'll curse you to your face. What did God say? Take it. Don't say that. Where was Job's protection? God Almighty. Job didn't die then. He thought he would. He wanted to. He was miserable. He learned a lot about himself. But God protected him the whole time. How about Luke chapter 22? Verses 31 and 32. I mention this quite often, but I think you need to read it again and listen closely to what it says. The Lord said, Jesus said, Simon, Simon. That's Peter. Behold, Satan has desired to have you. Did you hear that? Satan has... Now, what does that mean? You saw it in Job chapters 1 and 2. Satan went on into the throne room and God says, where you been? I've been walking up and down seeing who I could destroy. And God says, take a look at Peter, have you? Yeah, man, give him to me. Just give him to me for 1 hour. And Jesus says, Simon, Satan desires to have you. Has desired to have you. that you may be that he may sift you as wheat. I don't know, man, but if I'd have been Peter, I'd have gone, I don't need this. I don't need this. But Jesus said, I have prayed for thee, that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. Now, Peter has no idea what he's talking about, but Peter's going to have an idea pretty soon, isn't he? Because Satan has wanted you so that he can sift you like wheat. And God's going to let him get a hold of you and shake you around a little bit and sift you some. But I prayed for you. What did you just hear? God is my defense. He's my strength. God is my protection. Nothing will happen to me unless God lets it through. Nothing. That's why I always believe that we're not finished until we're done. Once we're done, God will tell us we're done, and we'll know we're done, and then we'll be done, and there won't be any need to stay here. I know you like it here, but take a look around. I don't know why you like it here. The disease, the violence, the ugliness, the bitterness, the hatred, the jealousy, the greed, all of that. And then you should see outside the church all that's going on. For you, O Lord, O God, thou, O God, has heard my vows. Verse 5 says, you have given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. David made promises to God, and God heard those promises. And somebody says, ooh, you shouldn't do that. Nothing wrong at all with that. Nothing at all wrong with that. Have you ever made promises to God? Ever? God, I'll give you that 50 I owe you if you get me out of this jam. Have you ever? I don't believe that making a promise to God is a bargaining tool. I know some people try to, you know, barter with him. All right, I'll make you a deal here. You let me marry her, and I'll give you 5%. And no, it's not this little bargaining thing. But there are times when we make promises to God. I remember making a promise to God. Didn't even think about what I was saying, except I was sincere from my heart. I said, Lord, please. When he took me out of music, he said, I want you to come out of music. So I said, all right, then here's what I want to do. I want to serve you. I don't want to go and just work in a regular trade. I don't think I'm able. I've done this, and I prepared my life to be this. And so now you're telling me you want me to follow you. Then I want to serve you the rest of my life. Let me do that. I will serve you. I'll give my life to you. That was a vow I made. I didn't realize it. Of course, I went on later to explain to him what I wouldn't do. Now, I won't teach, but I'll do this for you, and I'll do that. I gave him a little list, you know. I don't think he was listening at that point. He heard the first part, and then he took it from there. Have you ever promised to God? Think about this now. Hannah, she says, please give me a son, give me a child. If you do, Lord, I'll give him to you forever. Did she? She did, didn't she? She kept her vow. By the power of the living God, she kept her vow. That's what he just said. David made promises. God heard those promises. And you and I have made promises. Sometimes we make promises and we break them. Now, don't show me hands, but have you ever promised to God something and broken it? I have. I'm glad that you haven't. Because God says that's what a fool does. And so I am grateful that it is grace, that it is freely given, and that he didn't give me my one chance and I blew it, but that he continues to give me chance after chance after chance. My goodness, he is patient, isn't he? We are not with one another, but isn't he amazing how he calmly says, I love you. Come on. I can't. I'm just an absolute mess. Stop whining. Come on.
I wouldn't put up with me. I would just throw me in the treasure.
Come on. It's all right. Shut up and come on. I'm sorry. God doesn't say that. He says, hush. In case your children are here. Okay. Notice we read, you'll prolong the king's life. Hey, guys, I don't know if you know this or not. Contrary to what's being spoken out by the medical community, God gives us life. God gives life to each one of us. Our times are in his hands. Your times, my time, our times, they are in his hands. And we've got to begin to believe that. Not that we're supermen, superwomen, but that our lives are in his hands. It's Psalm 90. We'll get to it eventually. Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Number our days. My days are in his hands. He knows when I'm coming home. I don't. And he knows. And the Bible tells me he's excited about that. Precious. In the sight of the Lord, the death of his saints. To us, we're confused, we're freaked, we don't know how to deal with it. But God's excited. So-and-so's coming home today. Hey, God gives life to each one of us. Our times are in his hands. Mercy and truth. He said, He shall abide, verse 7, before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. It's all in Christ Jesus. Mercy and truth. As you grow closer to the Lord, you see more and more his mercy, his kindness, his power that keeps you. You grow close to the Lord, you see. Look what he's been doing in my life. All this has been going on, and I'm just wandering on. And yet there the Lord has been continually merciful and kept me. He has been full of mercy, and he has kept you. And then he says, so, or because of that, will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. There it is. Did you hear it? There's the key. We made promises to him. There are times when we say, Lord, I want to do this. I want to serve you. Let your will be done in my life. Take my life. I am yours. That's a vow we made. There's a promise we just said to him. And he says, I daily sing praises to you. And God's strength will help to keep those promises that I've made. I am here today because God's strength, not because of my own. You are here today. You are still with him because of his strength. And so we praise him. You sing praises to God. You sing when you're in your car. You got the windows rolled up, I hope, making a joyful noise. And when you go by, all we see is this. And we know they're praising God or something's wrong. And that's all right. Go for it. Daily sing praises to the Lord. He will help you and strengthen you to keep those promises, those vows. When we marry young couples or old couples, whoever gets married, we tell them, remember the promises that you made. Because, see, it's the love of God and the power of God that will keep you together no matter what kind of weather happens at your house. Whether the waves are high or whether it's a beautiful, beautiful sailing, the strength of the Lord, the power of the Holy Spirit will keep you together as a team. Just walk with him and trust him. That's what the verse is telling us. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Stick close to the Lord. He goes on. Chapter 62, truly my soul waits upon God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. There it is. My soul waits upon God. To wait here means to wait expectantly. We wait patiently and we wait in silence. The word also carries the hint here of silence. In faith, knowing that the Lord God will do it. Not demanding his own way, I notice. Not trying to take what is rightfully his, but quietly waiting for the Lord God to work in his life. Truly my soul waits upon God. King David walked away from the throne. Walked out of town. Someone threw rocks at him and cursed him as he went. And he went out and he waited on God. That throne belongs to God. He will put on that throne who he wishes, who he wills. We'll leave it with him. I could fight. I could try to take it. He rightfully anointed me. I've been anointed with oil. I was called by God. But someone has forcefully trying to take it. I won't let any force take place. That throne belongs to God. I will leave it to God and let God put who he wants on it. My soul waits upon God. He's not demanding his own way. Did you hear that? People, can you hear that? I'm not demanding my own way. It's his. Whatever he says, whatever he chooses, whatever he wants. David got a lot of advice. David, we'll walk out of town, we'll regroup, we'll attack. We can beat Absalom. You know we can defeat him. David said, that's my son. I'm not going to fight for the throne that belongs to the Lord. Everything is in God's hands. I place myself in his hands. I wait on the Lord patiently. Isaiah 40, 31. But they that wait on the Lord, and it means waiting patiently and expectantly. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, we're Christians, but we can be barnyard Christians instead of eagles. And the barnyard Christians, they like to sit on the telephone poles and on the top of the fences. They still smell the stinky smell, but they're close to getting a little scraps of food. But the eagles soar. Barnyard Christians, when the wind's blowing hard, they try to flap. And you know, we were watching some birds out here just last week. It was really windy, and these little birds are standing still in the air. They're flapping, but they're not moving, not going forward or back, and they give up finally and turn, and the wind just forces them in the direction it wants them to go. Doesn't happen to eagles that way. He says, he's my rock. He only is my rock, only God. David left the throne, left it all up to the Lord God himself. And I have a question for me and for you. Do you leave it up to him? Or do you take that advice sometimes? It sounds like pretty wise advice. Just go get it. I mean, God gave it to you. It's yours. Just go get it. Sue him. Just get it. It's yours. Husbands and wives, when they divorce, something takes over. These guys wanted to do it God's way. And they begin to fight unbelievably and to try and take each other for whatever is available. Even some of the dirt that was swept into the corner, they fight over it. And you think, my goodness. Well, if you don't, you're going to lose. What do you lose? It's all going to burn. That's what God says. The elements will melt with a fervent heat. It's going to be gone. David says, he's my rock, my salvation, my defense. I shall not be shaken. God is my fortress. God is my strength. It's not going to shake me up. I'll cry out to God and trust him. He says this to the wicked, how long will you imagine mischief against a man? You shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall shall you be. Or a bowing wall. And as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. Pause and calmly think about that, he says. The wicked tried to overthrow David as a wall that was collapsing, as a fence that was falling down. They tried to run over him. They thought they would. In 2 Samuel chapter 16, we see Shimei. We see him bowing down in the court before King David, you know, to honor the king and to say, oh, long live the king and what a nice guy you are. And I'm glad God's got you on this throne. But all the time he was on Absalom's team. All the time there he was on Absalom's team. And he's the one when David got on that donkey and left town. It was Shimei that cursed David and threw rocks at him while he was leaving, hitting him with rocks and calling him foul names and laughing, saying, Absalom's a real king, he'll handle it. And, you know, and as a matter of fact, one of David's men said, why don't we just kill that cursed dog? David said, leave him alone. It's the Lord's throne. We'll let the Lord handle every bit of this. David could have said, yeah, cut his head off. That guy's bugging me, man. He hit me with a rock. I didn't do anything to him. See, you see what's really in someone's heart, given enough time. It says, my soul, verse 5, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. He said it again. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times. You people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. What you're seeing, everyone, here is prayer in action. When you read those verses, prayer in action. Waiting upon God. He says, my expectation is from him. I hope you're doing that. I hope you're praying, calling upon the Lord your God, knowing that he has promised to hear, and saying, Lord, I'm expecting from you. I'm trusting in you. I'm looking to you. You are my hope. You're my strength. Someone sent J. Vernon McGee a note about prayer. And here's what the note said. True prayer is the Holy Spirit speaking in the believer through the Son to the Father. I'll say it again. True prayer is the Holy Spirit speaking in the believer through the Son to the Father. See, it's a heart issue. Paul tells those at the church at Thessalonica in what, 1 Thessalonians 5:17? It's easy to memorize. He says, pray without ceasing. What does that mean? Get on your knees. Wander around all day on your knees? No. Get on your knees. That's good. But you see, part of prayer is expectation. Pray without ceasing. There are times for special prayer meetings where you'll gather a group or the whole body and you'll pray. And those are times those are good. But hopefully, my whole life, your whole life is really a prayer, praying without ceasing. Prayer in expectation of God's answering those prayers. That's what he's saying, is trust in God at all times. I hope you're praying. Just as the psalmist. And then in verse 8 he says it, trust in God at all times. Now, all from the Hebrew in our language means... See how easy this is? It means all times. Now, sometimes, as we've already seen in the first psalm we just took a look at just now, sometimes are not good times. True? I mean, sometimes are hard. They're rough and you don't quite know. You're confused. Your heart's overwhelmed. Even in those times, doesn't it say trust God? And that's what he's doing. He's praying out, crying out to God. Trust God. He says, I will not be shaken. Trust God at all times. In everything. For everything. No matter how small the situation, no matter how big, trust God. It's a life of faith. We begin to walk believing that God really does love us. That he really will keep his promises. That he is going to move. How many times have you prayed because you're supposed to, but you're not quite sure that anything will happen? Why pray? I hear it quite often. Well, why pray? I mean, God's going to do whatever God wants to. Why pray? Hey, wait a minute. Look closely. My heart's overwhelmed. I ask you, Lord, to hear my prayer. Attend unto my words. Sometimes I don't have words, and the Spirit, Romans 8, as we mentioned earlier, prays for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. There are times when you'll get some news, and you'll sit down or you'll kneel down, and you're going to pray, and you'll just be there. Have you ever done it? I just did that the other day. I just didn't know what to even say. I sat down, I had my Bible, didn't even open it. I sat down, I closed my eyes, and I thought, I have no idea how to begin. Just there. It's at that moment I'm convinced the Spirit of the Lord makes intercession. Because he knows. He knows God's will. Verse 9. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Trust not in oppression. Become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. He says, our trust is in God only. Now he warns us. He says, to trust in humans is foolish. Never are we called to trust in humans. We're called to love them, to serve them. Why would you trust in humans? See, the trouble with us humans is we're human. If you think we're not going to let you down, give us time. And we will. Somebody, you know, there's an old joke about churches, and the joke is this, you've heard it. If you find a perfect church, don't join it. Why? Because then it won't be perfect anymore. We're people. We have feet of clay. He says, it's foolishness to put your trust in people. Now, if you happen to get rich or happen to accumulate a lot of wealth or a lot of material things, that's not a problem. God, praise God. Use it for his glory. That's a blessing. Now, just use it. But don't put your trust in that wealth or those material things. Don't do that. Trust in God at all times. No matter what you have or don't have, no matter what's going on or what kind of time it is, there's an old saying, even the bad times are good if God's a part of it. And so we trust him. We go on in verse 11. God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work. God is powerful. We know that. But sometimes we forget it. That's true, we do, we forget it. We panic, we're afraid. We think, this is going to destroy me. This is going to, what do I do? How do I, and wait a minute. God is powerful. The power is his. I think, recognizing that, clearly the psalmist says we ought to be looking to him, trusting in him. He'll help your marriage, my marriage, our marriages. He will. He can. You don't need special books on it. He can do it without having you read all the books on marriage. If you want to read them, God bless you. We got them, some at the bookstore. Go get them. But if you're counting on that book, here's the answer. You're foolish. Because the answer's not there. Oh, they may have some good points. They may even point out some scriptures. Great. But you see, God is the power. The power is the Lord's. I'm not saying don't read the books. That's fine. But where's your trust? My faith is built on nothing less than Scofield's notes and Scripture Press. That's not what the hymn says. He has the power. He created you and I. He can heal. Not only can he heal marriages, but he can heal physical bodies. He can heal emotions. He can heal minds. He has the power. He's got the power to direct every one of us if we really want to know what he wants us to do. And notice those verses also tell us, because also unto thee, verse 12, O Lord, belongs mercy. Those verses tell us he is merciful. God has all power, and he is merciful. I like it. He pours out his heart to the living God. I think we should do the same thing at all times. At all times. Trusting that God will hear and that God has the power to do his will in our situation. Also believing what God says about himself, that he is loving, that he is merciful, that he is kind. And keep in mind the very last part of that says, for you render to every man according to his work. Keep in mind that God will eventually judge all. You don't have to worry about all those people. Well, they're getting away. Look at that. No, leave that alone. Trust the Lord. Give your heart to him. And we'll talk about that now coming up in this. We'll just cover one more. It's a short one. Psalm 63. And we'll talk about drawing close to the Lord. He goes on now and he says, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. By the way, as we read Psalm 63, you need to know that this psalm in the early church was sung or read aloud every morning. It's Psalm 63 that they sang, or some of them who didn't know a tune to it, read it aloud when the congregation would gather together for prayer or whatever, every day. Psalm 63, you'll see why. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. O God, you are my God. I belong to you. I'm yours. Faith and faith alone, you're seeing right here. Seeking the Lord first before all else. When was the last time you honestly did that? You got yourself into a situation, and before you went to get counsel, before you went to grab the book on it, before you went on the internet to look up what the side effects were, how many just got down on your knees and said, I come to you, Lord, first and foremost, trusting in you, counting on you, believing in you, looking to you. Lord, tell me what to do. Show me how. Lord, he says, you're my God. I belong to you. My soul thirsts for you. Can we say that? Do you thirst for God? He says, in a dry and thirsty land, I desire God. I just want to be with him. I just want to be close to him. I just want to do what he wants to do. I hunger and thirst for the things of God, to see the power of God, to watch as he moves upon the hearts of people, as he works in the affairs of men. Think about that. He's my God. Early I'll seek him. Do you thirst after God? Just to see his power and his glory. There's a question. A couple of men ran into each other at church, and one of them says to the other one, how you doing? And the first man answered this, I'm doing pretty good under the circumstances. And the man that asked the question responded, that's too bad. It's too bad you're under those circumstances. You should be living above those in faith and in trust to God. None of those things should be keeping us down. But we should be above them going, it's real. We can't ignore it. It's not like it's not there. But God will handle it. He'll see to it. He will heal. He will strengthen. He will do the things He's promised to do. It's His power. So you and I cannot remain under the circumstances. We need to live above that. Again, I don't believe we're teaching a stupidity, a foolishness, acting like it's not there. If you close your eyes, they won't see you. No, it doesn't work that way. How's it going? You know, it's difficult. But God can handle it. And so I praise Him. I trust Him. I know He is my hope. I want to be close to Him. I thirst for the Lord. Do you thirst for Him? Do you really want to be close? Speaking with a lady who I hadn't seen in church in a long time. I mean, a long time. I said, I haven't seen you and I miss you. How have you been? She said, I'm doing really good. I say, well, are you going to church somewhere? She said, yeah, I'm going to the church up the road. I said, why? And she said, well, the man I'm having an affair with comes to your church. I said, oh, well. And every time I show up, his wife gets upset. I don't know why. You got to be kidding. The man you're having an affair with comes to my church, so you'd love to be here, but why don't you just quit the affair? Well, no, we love one another. Oh, well, then stay there. Don't come here. We don't need this. Tell me who it is. She wouldn't tell me. So you're safe. I thought, I don't want that for my life. I could be doing the same thing. It's not like she's worse than me, but I don't want that for my life. Do you have a hunger? Do you thirst for God? You know, Ein Gedi is south toward the Dead Sea there, south of Jerusalem. Come down the mountain, you go down south. And right there, it's kind of pretty. But all around it, man, we're talking desert. You ever been to Southern Cal out in the desert? You ever been to New Mexico? Woo! Arizona? Utah? I mean, they are water fountains compared to that place around Ein Gedi. I mean, it's dry. Nothing grows. My soul thirsts for you. And what does he say? Longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Do you thirst for God? Do you really want to be close? He says, because thy loving kindness is better than life. Verse 3. My lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. God's love and His kindness, His loving kindness, is better than life itself. In other words, if you ever wonder, what does that mean? You know, thy loving kindness is better than life. It means to dwell with the Lord is better than life at its best down here. To live close to the Lord is better than anything down here that can be offered. Thy loving kindness is better than life. Being close to the Lord is better than having it perfect down here. He says, I'll praise you openly, so that others may know of the goodness of your goodness and the kindness and of your mercy. And he goes on to say, that's how I will bless you, or thus will I bless you while I live. While I'm here on this earth, I'll praise you and worship you with my whole heart, he says, and lift up my hands in surrender to your love and your holiness. And of course, you've read the scriptures that say better is one day. I think I have it written here. Psalm 84:10, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. A thousand where? Here. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. That's what he's saying when he says, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. That's how I will bless you. While I live, I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. We see wings again. The psalmist says he would rather praise God than to have a big barbecue.
have all the a seven-course meal. He says, it's refreshing. He says, I'd much rather praise you. That's like a meal to me, he's saying, just to praise God. Now, I hear Christians go, well, we like church, but we like to come a little late. All that praise is kind of boring. Man, you're going to be miserable in heaven. Wait till you see. I mean, just take a look at some of the scripture. They're praising. The angels cry holy all the time. And they're singing, and there's guitar music, and there's tambourines. And Lord, I hope there's no organs, but there could be. You don't know. There might be, and that's all right. I'll like them then, because we'll all be perfect. Well, almost.
He says in the night, when he would wake up, or maybe even he couldn't get to sleep, he would meditate on God's goodness and God's mercy. Try that next time. He says that's much better than counting sheep. Just to meditate on God's goodness. Look at what he's done. Usually we meditate on our problems. You wake up in the middle of the night, you can't go back to sleep. You think, oh man, the rent is due. Oh, you know, I was supposed to call, what's his name? Oh my God, I got to remember that tomorrow. I'll have to. And I'm trying to sleep. Got it. Well, I'm going to be tired if I don't get some sleep. I got to sleep now. You ever try it that way? How does it work? You wake up the next morning going, I am worn out. Why? Because I tried not to be. So hard. Because you have been my help. He says, I meditate on your goodness. I hide in you. You will continue to be my help and my strength and my guide. I hide under the shadow of your wings. I remember being afraid to go to school and just had to be close to my mom. You think about God and how we need to develop that same kind of heart. I just need to be close to him. It's safe there. I'm afraid to go where he's not. We need to develop that. Verse 8. My soul follows hard after thee. Thy right hand upholds me. My soul follows hard after you. Literally, I stay as close to you as I can get. Give me the strength to stay right there at your feet, as close as I can be to you by the power of your Holy Spirit right there. You get a picture of a flock of sheep, and we're all sheep. Jesus says, we're his sheep. He's the good shepherd. We're his sheep. And you look at the flock as you drive by, or maybe you have your own, I don't know. And you'll see some of them are out there checking out. There's a tree, and there's this neat little rock, and you'll see a sheep or two out there playing around. Some of them like to get close to the edge and look down. Guys, look over here. It's really far down. It's kind of fun to look. And you got those sheep that are do that. Maybe some of you are like those kind of sheep. You're always out on the edge. Oh, yeah, you're part of the flock. You're not worried about that. But you're out there on the edge trying to lead others over the cliff, you know. And then the shepherd has to come and get the hook and get you back. But then there are some, especially the little ones, who, when they fall in love with the shepherd, that they stay right at his feet so that he can't even walk without kicking them. Have you seen them? He'll try to walk and boom, there goes one, knocks it over. Excuse me. That's what you and I want to be, I think. And when God can nickname us all hockey puck. Every time he takes a step, we want to be right there in his way. You want to be that close. I follow hard after you. Do you want to be close? Or do you really just want to go ahead and have an affair and keep going from church to church? You can't stay in one place or somebody's going to catch you. That's not following hard after God. It's going to hurt. It's going to hurt everything. Oh, my goodness. He says, I follow hard after you. My soul follows hard. Stay close to the Lord. And of course, again, a day in thy courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Doesn't say that, but it's implied. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked or tents of wickedness. I want to be close to God. What does it take to be close to God? Some kind of super saint? No. My soul thirsts for you. I just want to do your will. I don't have the strength. I don't have the brains. I don't have the ability. But that's what I want. You've placed that desire in my heart. So, Lord, strengthen my life that I could be right in your way all the time. When you walk, kick me. Let me be so close to you and not wander at all. Those of us that have wandered, got our noses kicked, got hurt. It's
it's no good out there. I've been out there. Some of you are sort of out there now, peeking out from under the wings, seeing what you can get away with. It's a miserable life, isn't it? Because you know you're saved, but you're sort of playing this little hokey-pokey thing. You put your right foot in, you take your right foot out. And it's just a miserable existence. You got people that you're not allowed to say hello to. You're afraid they're mad at you. You got people that don't like you, and so therefore you don't like them, and that's not scriptural, and so you've got this existence going on and you're miserable. You're not following hard after God. That's what we want to do, follow hard after Him. We want to grow up, is what He's saying. He says, those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. God will get them, He says. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. Those that are trying to destroy me, they will be destroyed. God will take care of that. They will fall into their own traps. But the king shall rejoice in God. Every one that swears by Him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. He says, I'll rejoice in the Lord God. And so will everyone rejoice and bring glory to God that trusts Him. Praises should come from us at all times. And I said it before, I'll say it again. Even the bad times are good. God will take everything that you are, everything that happens in your life, He will take it and work it for good. If you'll draw close to Him. Give it over to the Lord. Continue to trust in Him. Follow close by His strength. By His power. Follow close. Read your Bible. Love each other. Now, that means that we should love the ones that don't love us. And Jesus says it. He says, if you only love the one that loves you, what are you doing? The Pharisees do that. If you're only nice to the one that's nice to you, the heathen do that. No, we really need to pray for them. And be concerned about them. Turn this all over to Him. Trust Him. Love. And by His strength, stay close. We're going to share communion together now. And we'll let you, as you get that tiny little piece of bread, you take it when you're ready. In your own heart. You go before the Lord, just like I will. Just like we will up here, you there. When you get that cup, take that when you're ready. The bread representing the broken body of Jesus. The cup representing His shed blood. He died for me and for you. He shed His blood that we might be forgiven. Now He's our strength. He's our refuge. We can count on Him. He'll do it. He will. When you're ready in your own heart. If there's somebody, and every time their name is mentioned, you get upset, deal with that before you take that bread and that cup. Somebody maybe hurt you, cheated you, mistreated you. Get rid of that. Forgive them. Let it go. If they're still enemies of the Lord, leave that with God. Don't try to do it yourself. It's going to hurt you. Leave it with the Lord. We need to get rid of any bitterness, any jealousy, any greed. Any hatred, we need to let that go. We need to turn that over to the Lord. Let Him pour His heart into yours so we can love and serve Him and stay right there at His feet and be close. Let's bow our heads.